Well, this morning we were trying to bring out a few little things, and I didn't have quite enough time. You bore with me real well, but I had a few little things that I should have added to the sermon that I was going to bring out that would have been beneficial toward faith. And I noticed that Satan's real cunning. All my life since I've been preaching, I've watched him. And you can spend hours building up to make a point so that it will benefit the people. And he'll go right along with you until you go to make the point. Just before you make it, he'll cause the people to sum it up in their mind that they got what you got to say. And then just before you can bring it out, he'll begin to close the service out in that your spirits begin to break loose from Christ's spirit. God is the Father of spirits because he is a spirit. And the Bible said you worship him in spirit and in truth. And what the minister does is seek to get your natural attention that God, the great spirit, might administer to you. And as long as that spirit is there connected with you, it's like the little one nursing the breast. The milk will flow. And we get the spirit a lot of times. And we latch on to the Spirit, you latch on to God, and he latches on to you, but then you break it right at the time when he is going to really give you something that he has for you. So then I let it go. I saw what was happening, and rather than wrestle with the minds, and just when I wrestle with the minds, once the carnal mind comes back in, it's enmity with God, and the spiritual connection is broken between your spirit and his spirit. So he isn't going to feed any anyway, and you're just going to ball it all up and get it confused. And Satan knows that. So what he does, he has certain people that he brings to church regular that's very religious, that really hath no real interest in God. They just want to learn. And when they think they've learned what the preacher's got to say, they don't want to hear him repeat nothing, and they don't want to give him time to clarify nothing. They figure, well, I done got that, and you know, and then they break it and they interfere. When one suffers, they all suffer, and that starts kind of a domino effect. When it does, then everything collapses. So there's not much the minister can do about it. But you really rob yourself. Tonight I'd like to say just a few little things. I'd love to discuss just a few little things with you. And one of those things is, we need to remember that our justification is by faith. Now, I want to emphasize something here. It probably be a few little scattered remarks tonight, unless God sees fit to turn on everything to where it will get into the deep waters. But one of the things I want to emphasize is that we have to remember that our justification is by faith. I made the statement this morning, I said he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. Now, we say all these things and we hear the minister quote these things to us, but it really don't register. It really don't get down into our heart. When we say that, I'm sure that some of you understand what I say because we've magnified that over and over. But at the first, when I first came here, I preached these things many times. I've seen preachers preach them many times, and people heard them, never got a thing out of them. But he was delivered for our offenses. Somebody would say, well, I know that, Brother Pike, because that's Bible. See, and that's as far as we ever go. I know that. That's Bible. And that was the thing that I was speaking of this morning, knowledge. That's the worst thing that you could ever come to, is just knowledge. Someone would say, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge is a tool for the devil. It don't matter if it's biblical knowledge or whatever kind of knowledge is. Knowledge puffeth up. To go to institutions and get all kind of degrees, it don't do a thing in the world except puff you up. It doesn't do anything for you. It just turns you off to God. See, and you can study books and study books. It doesn't matter if it's religious books. It'll just turn you off to God. You've got to walk in the Spirit, and you've got to relate to the Spirit, and you've got to know that God is a Spirit, and you've got to worship God in Spirit. And you've got to do that in truth. So then you say, he was delivered from my offenses. And somebody says, I heard that. I know that. I've read that. Now, but when we say he was delivered for our offenses, do we really know that? Do we even know what the offenses was? Have we ever bothered to even find out what the offenses are? Someone would say, well, you know, Adam sinned back there. And God sent Jesus to the cross because Adam offended. Amen. Somebody said, see, I know it. Now, it doesn't have to do with that at all, not in that manner, even though that is true. He did send Jesus to Calvary for Adam's offenses. But he not only did that, he sent him to Calvary for the offenses of all of the children of Adam. So somebody said, well, said, what bothers me is, Brother Pike, is I offended. I know that I offended, and I asked God forgiveness, and he forgave me. But now I've offended again. And I know he was delivered for my offenses, but I've offended again. But see, the Bible said this salvation is unto many offenses. He not only was delivered for your offenses as of yesterday and the day before yesterday, but he was delivered for your offenses that as long as you live in this world and you offend against God, there will be no offense between you and God. Never. Though Paul said, I strive to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God, that is for my benefit. And that is for your benefit. Because as long as I have offense toward God in my conscience, I cannot believe for the benefits of Calvary that he gave me through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as long as I have offense toward my fellow man, then the Bible said, if I do not forgive my fellow man from my spirit, then God will not forgive me. Or that is to say, he cannot forgive me because he has to have a clear, clean heart before he can even get into your heart. He can't even get near your heart as long as you have one little thing in your heart toward any living human being. If there's just one little thing, you're closed down. You don't go. You didn't make it. So then that means that that has to be gotten out of your heart. Now, so then this offense is, this justification is unto many offenses. See, he was delivered for my offenses. He went and died because of my sins. Now, that's simplified by remembering one thing, that sin came by one man, Adam. Just one man. Sin didn't come by Brother Pike. Sin didn't come by Brother Taylor. Sin didn't come by the biggest sinner that ever lived in this world other than Adam. And Adam, that's the strange thing. Adam was not even in the transgression. The Bible said he was not in the transgression. His wife was in the transgression. But nevertheless, he took the blame for it. He had to take the blame to show the Lord Jesus Christ that came down in the midst of the people who had never done any sin and yet had to take the blame for it. So then Adam had to be blamed for it, and Jesus had to replace Adam or take Adam's place at Calvary to do away with the offense forever and ever. Sin just by one man, not two men or 1,000 people, just one man. This is something that we need to understand too as we minister the gospel. It's not because of the sins of the people. That has nothing to do with it. The sins of the people have nothing to do with it. It was the sin that came by Adam. And when sin came by Adam, all of them died. All of them died. Where somebody would dispute that and say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. Well, that's all right. You have a privilege to do what you want to do. You're sovereignty. But let's just look at the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing of the word from the Bible. And he that God sendeth will speak the word of God. So this faith is what gives us salvation. To prove that what I'm saying is true, the Bible says that death reigned from Adam unto Moses, over all of the generations, from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. So then death came by one man, even Adam. Because sin brings death. Sin is the transgression of the law. And God had said, Adam, thou shalt not. And that was God's law. And Adam transgressed it. And so then that was disobedience, which was sin to God. And that meant that the Spirit of God could never fellowship Adam again. He had to leave him. After that, there could never be another fellowship with him, except for the fact that God knew these things were going to happen, and all of his works being known unto him from the beginning. He had already slain the Lamb from the foundation of the world, put the blood on the mercy seat so he could reach Adam, but otherwise it had to be through Jesus Christ, or he'd never have any more fellowship with his creature, because all came from Adam's loins. And without Adam, there would have been no generations. So then we see that by the death of one man, everybody was made sinners. And because of that, everyone died. So then when the Bible makes reference back to it, it doesn't say that you die because of your sins. It says all die in Adam. And then when the Lord Jesus came into this world, because he came as the second man Adam and to replace Adam and to return the body back to its original state of no transgression and the state wherein the body was called the Son of God as Adam, then righteousness came by one man. And righteousness hath reigned unto life, even as sin by one man but reigned unto death, and death over all. So in Adam all die as the first birth. But when righteousness came by the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, now life reigns over everyone. Everyone has life. That is why that you look around and you see the generations of today that continue on in life when they're just as wretched as they can be and nothing but a bunch of renegades. But you see the drunkard live. You see the harlot live. You see the cons live. You see all of these people in the world go on living. Why? Somebody would say, well, it's because God just wants them to live. No, that isn't right. That isn't right. I say this once again. I am a man of some understanding. You are a person of some understanding. And you love your family. You love your loved ones. I love mine. And would I let a rattlesnake run around in my living room and say, well, I just want it to be in there? That wouldn't make any sense. Or I say, well, I'm going to be merciful and I'm going to let it live. I know it's going to bite somebody. I know it's deadly when it bites, but I'm going to be merciful. I'm just going to pour out my mercy and let it keep on living. Though it's killing people and though it's killing the children, don't you know that would be ignorant? God has never done anything like that. God will never do anything like that. God doesn't want to do anything like that. As a matter of fact, he doesn't favor the snake that's on its belly, which is the serpent, as to the first man, Adam, of those that were born, in that he took Adam's body. And Adam being innocent, he used that body and has gotten in through that loins of Adam and has in every way brought forth a generation of vipers. And does God love it? Does God allow it to live? Does God want it to live? Absolutely not. He hates it. He said, I hate its image. He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. He said, their prayers are abomination in my sight. It doesn't matter about their churches and how religious they are and what they go around preaching or whatever they know about the Bible, whatever their institutions are of learning, how much money they've got, prestige, how many inventions they've made. He said, I hate their image. I'm angry with them every day. I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, they're ever like the troubled waters casting up their mire. He said, they're wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And they speak great swelling words. These words of vanity, having in admiration the men as to men of great standing and status. And he said, I hate them. I will tear them into pieces because they've forgotten me. And all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell. That is, I didn't make the world for them. Come out from among them, my people. Be a separate people. So then he hath put the blood on the seat of atonement, not for them to let them live, as to generation after generation, but rather for you until you can come out from among them. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God's got to wait and see who will and who won't. God doesn't have to wait for anything. He knows who will and who won't. He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated before they even come into the world to have a will. It has nothing to do with that. The Bible said he saved you while you were yet in your sins. And before it ever came to pass that you called, he heard you. So God doesn't have to wait. All of his works are known unto him from the beginning. God said, I will seal 144,000 people out of the tribes of Jacob. 144,000. Now, if he knows he's going to seal 144,000, he also knows who they are. For the Bible says concerning John way back there, around 96 A.D., about the time that he was in exile to the Isle of Patmos. There it says, and he sealed 12,000 from one tribe and 12,000 from another tribe. And on until he sealed 144,000, God always saw it. He always knew it. And the Bible said when Paul preached, they that were ordained unto eternal life believed and the rest did not. So then God doesn't have to wait for anything. It's just a period of time that it takes for you to get ready. He doesn't have to wait. You're the one that's waiting. You're the one that's waiting. I told you here not too long ago when I was out in California years ago, I just got kind of weary and I was praying and I had a cellar under the house and I'd go down there and I'd cry and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, why do you wait so long? Why do you wait so long? People are going through such tragedies and sorrows and heartaches and going overseas and seeing the starving ones and all the dreadful diseases. And I told my wife, I said, everything is getting worse and worse. And I heard him speak so clearly. He said, son, I'm ready. I've always been ready. There's been no waiting with me. He said, whenever you get ready, we'll go. And I wrote the song, whenever you're ready, we'll go. So it isn't that God has to wait, except that you are not ready. And he's waiting patiently for the fruit of the earth, the Bible says, because of you. Now, this is something that we need to remember. That's why I said what I did this morning. You don't have to wait when you ask God for something. And it's not deferred for a certain time and a certain day. For the Bible said, deferred hope sickeneth the heart. God is not trying to defer your hope. Neither is God perverting your cause. The Bible says God does not pervert a man in his cause. He works with a man. He does not try to pervert a man. A man's already perverted. Every living man and woman is already perverted. They've already corrupted their way. There's none of them that's good. No, not one. There's none of them that understands. The Bible said none of them understand. All of them are gone astray. Everyone is turned to their own way. And then when he sends the preacher, it's not the preacher. It is God speaking. He's the only one that knows and understands. So then that means that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, not by your reasoning as to whether God is speaking the truth or God knows what he's talking about, or God should listen, or that ye should reason it out as to whether you won't accept or not, or whether it's right or not. You don't even have any lot nor part in the matter. Only in Christ do you even have any part in it. You don't even have the power to reason. So when it comes to these kind of things, the Bible said, come and let us reason together, which means with the mind of God or with the word of God. So then we find that when it comes to faith, as I said this morning, it's not a matter of whether God will or whether he wants to or whether he can or whether you're good enough or whether you're not good enough. It doesn't have anything to do with it at all. It's a matter that whether you believe or you don't believe. I said again this morning, or tonight, as I said this morning, I say again, I also reminded you that he saved you while you were yet in your sins, which meant that you didn't have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Somebody said, well, I really prayed. I tell you what, I stayed on my face and I prayed till I got through. It didn't have a thing to do with you. The name was written down in the Lamb's book before the world, and God said, I love you or I hate you, even if you pray all night long, had nothing to do with it. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You don't repent and get anything. Everybody repents at one time or another, even God repented. So then they are by foreordination. God has given them, and all he did was send the minister to call the foreordained and to preach the gospel that they that are his sheep will know his voice. The others won't know his voice. Only the four nation will know the voice and follow him. The rest do not believe. When Paul preached, the rest did not believe. They did not believe. They could not believe. For the Bible said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that can believe. As far as human believing, everybody can believe. For God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith as to the believing. But when it comes to God believing, which is real faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, everybody don't have that. The Bible said all men have not faith. So then that means because they don't have the mind of Christ, they don't have the faith of Christ. God has therefore allowed us through our human believing to approach through this wonderful foreknowledge gift. He hath already given it to us in Christ. So we approach through our human believing just merely by hearing and approaching while the blood is on the seat of atonement. That means that we are illuminated to the extent that the rain is on the tear, and that gives us a chance just to understand enough as to know that we need to repent of our sins and follow Christ. And if we scorn that and if we turn away from that, then that means we don't get anything. Even though we're in heaven, all of us, whether we be tares or wheat, we're all in heaven. I said this morning, there is a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven, so you're in heaven. But you're only in the second heaven. Now, well, what is the difference, Brother Pike? Someone would say, if I'm in heaven, I'm in heaven. Well, there's just a world of difference. What is the difference? Because the Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the heaven that's going to pass away is the one that the devil occupies, for the devil is also in heaven. And he is in heaven by living in you while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And he is seen in the book of Revelation as John beholds the great wonder in heaven, where the dragon is in heaven and the woman is in heaven bearing a child. And the Bible says as quick as that child is born, then the child is caught up to the throne, which is the third heaven that Paul was caught up to, showing the child. And then the woman went into the wilderness. That is, she went into a place prepared for her. How did she go into the wilderness, and she being in heaven? And the red dragon was cast out of heaven, and the red dragon pursued her. How did that happen? Well, it would take a lot of explaining and a lot of preaching, but this is just enough to confirm what we're saying. As concerning the heavens, so that heaven is going to pass away. All the goodies of America is going to pass away. All the medical cures is going to pass away. There won't be one bit of healing medicine. All of that that relieves pain that causes you to be in heaven and how the good blessings of God is going to pass away. And you're going to be in a total darkness to where you don't have any understanding at all. Not any understanding, though the world will be filled with knowledge and diplomacies, but they won't have any understanding. They'll be void of understanding. For the Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. For understanding wisdom is a tree of life. Have wisdom, but with it get understanding. And understanding wisdom is a tree of life. So then we realize then that when it comes to believing, as I said, the kind of believing that brings us to the presence of God and makes us adequate for the purpose, it is when we believe in what he hath done for us. And that's our human approach. And then when we believe in what he hath done for us, then all of a sudden the faith of Christ comes in. And this faith turns us from the intellectual reasoning of darkness to light. Paul, you've got the revelation. You've come into the light. You've had the scales move from your eyes. Now turn my people from darkness to light. And Paul said, you one time were children of darkness or ignorance, blinded by the darkness of the ignorance that's within you, the old tree of knowledge. But now are you children of light. Turn them unto this light, unto this faith, which is by me, by which they are sanctified. And when that faith comes, as to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints, then the Spirit of God comes into the heart, and you are sealed unto eternal life. Your spirit thus becomes interwoven, and that is eternal life. And if you have not his spirit, then are you none of his. And once you get that spirit, that's the new birth, and that means once you are born of God, you cannot die. See, this is another thing. We hear this all the time. And we say, well, I know that. I know that. But do we know that? If we do know that, why do we complain like we do? Why do we worry about going to hell like we do? Why are we always saying, well, the devil's beating our brains out. I lost out. I wasn't doing good. But now, see, if you can't die, how did all that happen? He that is born of God hath passed from death unto life, and shall never even come into condemnation. How is it then that you can die when you never even come into the condemnation of sin? The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Even in the world, if they're going to send you to the electric chair, they've got to take you before the judge and they've got to get a case against you and you've got to be condemned to death. But you cannot be condemned to death. That's what the offenses means. He was delivered for my offenses. My offenses is forever gone. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness to never remember those things against me again. The Bible said, former things shall not be remembered, for they have passed away. That is, your body is the former life. Your first birth is the former life. And God said, I'll never remember that image. I despise it. I killed it at Calvary. I smote it. I put it out of my sight forever. It's a bastard child. It's out of wedlock. And I'll never remember you again as a natural human being. Never again. You pass from death unto life. And you're no more of that of the second man Adam. You now are born of the Spirit. And as Christ is the second man Adam, a quickening spirit, so are ye in Christ. As he is, so are you in him. Now when it comes to your works, he said, I've imputed faith unto you for righteousness. And I've justified you by faith. For the Bible not only says that he was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said we have come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men, being justified by faith, of course, are made perfect. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of his body. He perfected that body. He put it at the right hand of God. And that's us. We're perfect up there. That's our flesh. That's our bone. Our spirit is interwoven with his spirit. Whatever he is, that's what we are. Whatever God wanted us to be, that's what he made Jesus to be. And satisfied himself once and for all by bringing righteousness by one man. But as long as we have not been changed in the body, that blood remains on the seat of atonement. And as long as it's on the mercy seat between the cherubs, that means that the worm, which is the body, has this grace from God to keep it alive and protect it. And that's where the sinner gets in. That's where the hypocrite gets in. That's where the murderer and the liar gets in. Because we're still in the likeness of them. We're still in the cocoon. We're still in the worm stages. Like he said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. So then we're still in the fallen image in the sense that it's not yet been changed. But the body is the purchased possession. And it is blood covered at the right hand of God. And that with blood that hath real life. For in the blood is the life. So then we're his bone and flesh. And royal blood is flowing through our veins. This means that God is justified. He is sanctified. We have come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are now made perfect. So then we've been perfected forever. We've passed from death unto life. We shall never come into condemnation. No one can lay anything to our charge. For we are God's elect. We're not going to become Christians. We're not going to become God's elect. We're not going to live good enough that God will take us on the other side and put us on a little scale and weigh us and say, well, this much weighs thus and this much weighs thus. And I believe this over here outweighs this over here. So I'm going to reward you accordingly. Or he's going to say, this is off balance. You didn't make it. There isn't going to be any days like that over there. We've already passed from death unto life. We are already they that dwell in heaven. If the devil can dwell in heaven, and if sinners can dwell in heaven, how much more do we dwell in heaven? The child was seen in heaven as well as Satan. We are dwelling in heaven. We've already passed from death unto life. We'll never come into condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Someone would say, well, that's where the problem is. I walk after the Spirit sometimes, and then I walk after the flesh sometimes, Brother Pike. No, there is no such days as that. The Bible said a fountain that's good cannot bring forth sweet water and bad water. The fountain's known according to its water. You either walk in the Spirit or you don't walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the flesh any time, you're not born of the Spirit. So then that means that you do not walk in the flesh. Someone would say, well, how can that be, Brother Pike? Simply by the fact that you don't exist any longer. He killed you at Calvary. He buried you in a watery grave. He done away with that image. You are no more. He doesn't remember former things anymore. You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You are a quickening spirit. You can't walk in the flesh because there's no flesh to walk in. So then, when we come to believing, where are we? We're a finished product in God. Can I then work myself to a better condition of life than the blood has already done for me? Can I come to anything greater than perfection? And he hath perfected me forever. I am working the works of righteousness so that I can make manifest in my mortal genes what he's already done for me in my angelic being on the inside by the faith of Christ Jesus. That's once and for all as to a sanctification. I have a daily sanctification given to me that I might pray, that I might fast, so that I can subdue my body, so that I can make manifest in my mortal genes my perfection that I already have, that my cup might run over. For this heavenly treasure that's now made known to these earthen vessels, that's in these earthen vessels, it's made known from the heavenly places. It is now given to you through the transformating of the mind, that it might translate your spirit into Christ by new birth, transformate your mind toward an ultimatum of change, that it might thus transfigure your body and cause the glory of God to radiate through you as the sun shining within your strength. So then when we consider this, we realize that we can't get any better. There's nothing that we can do. Therefore, if that be true, then how do we expect to get better to believe if we're already perfect? How then can we get better to believe? And this is where the little problem comes in life. Not as to whether he will or whether he won't or there's going to be a certain time or he's going to keep us waiting and say, well, when you get to the place of such and such, then I'll deal with you or I'll do it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, now I remember very well that Abraham had to wait. I know he did. You know why he had to wait? Because God gave him a promise to wait. God said, and Abraham, at the time of life, according to women, at the time of life, I will return unto Sarah. That was the agreement. He hasn't told you that. He's already brought the time of life with Calvary. And he's already ready. And the Bible said, today is the day of salvation, that you should take no thought for tomorrow, or the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. He does not tell you that he will defer your hope, nor he will pervert you in your cause. So then he said, I am right here. Say what you will. Believe what you will. Decree it in your heart. It'll come to pass. But the problem is that we don't subdue the body, as I said, to get rid of the energetic drive that we have out of our human senses. And Satan, which is in the world because the body has not been changed, is infiltrating and working hard with that evil mind of human reasoning that I feel sitting on the benches many times. It's a carnality. That's enmity with God. That same carnal mind that rose up when Peter was believing and walking on the water. Already had the faith. Already had the power. Already had the command of God to come as to the word. But he went down and was sinking into the depths of the sea. Why? Because of the interference of his intellectual reasoning. When Peter no doubt looked down at the water and thought, I'm walking on the water. And that quick, that carnal mind, it broke the connection. And he wasn't sanctified because faith sanctifies him. He wasn't believing in the word. It went back to his human reasoning. And that carnal mind that's imbued with God stopped God just that quick. And he was drowned until he turned his face back to God and his faith back to God and called on God again and became sanctified again by faith in the word and trusting in God. And God reached down and picked him up. The difference was he was a commander He was in charge. He was calling the shots, as we say, until he looked down at the water. And then when that happened, he wasn't calling the shots. And Jesus allowed that. He allowed that so that people wouldn't worship Peter and make Peter his equality when Peter had not been changed. You know, it's like a gang leader. He's got a gang and somebody else comes in and they want to take the gang over. So they've got to fight the leader. Horses, they have leaders. The horse leaders have to fight until one wins out. And whoever wins out, they lead the herd. And in all walks of life, it's the same way. In the beast's kingdom, in human beings' kingdom, whatever it is in the money world, it doesn't make any difference. In the musical world, Jesus wanted to take lead. And so Peter, being a tough man, he said, I can handle it. I won't deny you. I'll go to death with you. But all of a sudden, Peter found out he couldn't handle it. And he began to deny Christ and curse, say, I never knew him. But Jesus could look at him and say, Peter, I can handle it. I'm prepared for the case, the cause. I can handle it. So he took over. See, because not only did Peter say, Lord, I'll go with thee, and I won't deny thee, and I won't fail to give my life for thee. The Bible said, so said all of them. Every one of them says, Peter said it. That's where it is. We won't forsake it. But they did. And when Peter said, I go fishing, they said, we go fishing. Peter was the commander. So then I tried to emphasize this morning, that's where the problem is. You have a continual warfare. It's there. This is where your problem comes in your believing. It is the continual warfare. It is not God's decision as to pro or con. It is not God's thinking, not God trying to decide whether you're good or you're bad, or not a matter of you thinking I'm either good or bad as to whether you are good or bad, but it is the thoughts that you allow to come there, because there is a continual warfare, and Satan is the god of this world, and he's fighting over that body, and he's fighting through the human senses. And Paul said, I have a desire to do good inwardly, but to perform that as to the outer man, I cannot find any performance. Now, you might tell me that you find a performance. Then I could say, well, you are a liar, because there's never been a man that ever found performance except the Lord Jesus Christ, which was God in the human form. And the only way that we find any performance is God in this human form, in that God accounts to us our faith for righteousness, imputes faith unto us for righteousness, taking all of our offenses away. And because God will not impute sin unto us. For the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputed faith without works. And Jesus Christ doeth the works. So then we realize that our problem then lies in one place. And the stumbling stone of our problem is but one thing. Not believing, because we do believe. We are Christians. We do believe. Somebody says, well, I don't know. My faith just ain't strong enough. But it was strong enough to bring you a new birth. It was strong enough to make you pass from death unto life, which is the greatest thing that you could ever do. But it's not strong enough to provide the little things of life that are of less degree. Is that right? See, our evaluation is not proper. Our priorities are not proper. It's very evident that if it was strong enough to take you from death and take you out of the hands of the devil forever and take away your sins forever, then you have faith. And it's very obvious that it's strong enough to take care of you. But that's not where the problem is. The problem is in this one thing. If thou canst believe and not doubt. If you can believe and not doubt. And this is where the problem is, the continual warfare of Satan. He's going to challenge that faith. He's going to test that. He's going to fight that. He's going to try to keep that body. He's going to try to keep you from having a positive outlook in life as to the Word of God, so that he can keep you unsanctified by causing you broken intervals of doubt. And the Lord is made up for that at Calvary. He's made up for that. You know, you should take the outlook like this when you're trying to believe and you say, oh my God, there it goes down the stream. I doubted. Don't do that. Take the outlook. Well, that was a thought. It went down the drain as far as Satan is concerned. But now it took me a split second just to doubt. I'll take another split second and I'll be right back in gear and going again. And I drop that thing out, bypass it, go right on, stay in the mind of Christ. Even if I stumble, if I stagger, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Because this is under many offenses. Not just my past offenses, but my future offenses. Therefore, if I stagger and stumble, why should I tear my faith down? Which is the shield that protects me. As the Bible said, taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Why should I do that? I should keep my faith up. If I practice those things as to error, then I have the spirit of error. And God has not given me the spirit of error. If I practice the things of the world as to the wrong thoughts, then am I wrong? I am not the right person. But if I stumble and if I'm attacked, these things happen and I'm doing my very best not to allow for these, for Paul said, these things I allow not for, then that means that they're not charged to me. They're covered by the blood. I'm still a child of God and it was not my spirit that did it. I did not do it. Paul said, if I do the evil that I would not do, then it is no longer I that doeth it, but it is sin that dwelleth within me, and for that I allow not for. And I do find a law that when I would do good inwardly, he was saying, I find a law that evil is present with me. And the good that I desire to do, he said, I do not. I cannot get a performance out of this wretched body and this old intellectual mind. This old head, he could have just said, I would like to cut the thing off because it's nothing but something that's argumental. If I could just get my heart to keep on beating, just cut this old intellectual head off and throw it in the garbage. Get rid of the thing. And that's exactly what God did. He bruised it at Calvary. But he didn't just take the head. He took the whole body and he put it away forever and forsook it. But it was the head because it was the days of the guillotine and he cut the Jew's head off. And he done away with that because Jesus was the head of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. And so he has done the same thing for you and I. And today Adam is dead as to our head and the first man, then he is dead. And Paul said because he was the husband, in that he's the one that brought all of this. Now I'm dead to that infiltration of Satan and that mind that was in Adam, the first man. I'm free from that. My body is thus free from that satanic power that got through Eve into Adam as the head or knowledge. And I'm free from that. And now I'm free to be married to another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For when a woman's husband is dead, then is she free to marry another. And we are divorced from the old as to the law and that intellectual reasoning and the transgressions of those things that Jesus took and nailed to Calvary as that threatened me and charged me with sin, even the law by which sin gets its strength. I'm not a transgressor of the law. I cannot transgress the law. The law is folded up and laid away. No flesh could be justified by the law anyway. So then the law is folded up and laid away, and transgression of the law is sin, and sin is the sting of death. And I pass from the law. So I now have passed from the sting of death. And I now pass from death unto life and am alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Because as he is, so am I in he. This means that your problem then is doubt. It is that intellectual doubt of the interruption. When Peter doubted, he went down. The Bible says, even if you eat, if you doubt, you are damned. Because even just eating, if you doubt and cannot eat in faith, then you are damned. Because where sin is not in deeds. Sin is unbelief. It's unbelief. It is in unbelief. And when you disbelieve, you have an evil heart of unbelief. When you do believe, you're sanctified. And to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure? Even their conscience is defiled. So then God imputes your faith unto you for righteousness. And this is why that we should remember those things. You know, I say a lot of things and they're misunderstood. We was talking about the body the other night. And I spoke about a few little things. Somebody got offended by it. I said, you know, the Bible said, it's better to be as I, Paul said. That is, don't have a wife. Or that is, to the wife, don't have a husband. See, Paul said to the women the same thing that he said to the men. Abide as I, you'll be better off. It's just a short time anyway. And somebody got the idea that I was trying to say, you don't need a wife. That's not right. See, to the contrary, the Lord himself said it's not good for man to be alone. He made man a wife. How could I preach against that? The Lord himself sent and got himself a bride. How could I preach against that? See, and Moses, one that will be either at the right hand or the left hand of God, had a wife, lived with her for 40 years, or ever how long. That is doing that 40-year period. There's about 40-year periods of his life. He lived with her. See, why is that wrong? And the Bible said he that gets a wife gets a good thing. See, I wasn't saying anything like that. It's because you don't understand. You take offense and you listen to things and you take them in your intellectual understanding. And when you do, you go off with them. I'm trying to illustrate. I'm trying to revelate. And I'm trying to bring it to a place to where you can understand. If there is no wife, and if we don't need a wife at all, where then is reproduction? He said multiply and replenish the earth. All he said was in this case of sin, don't go looking for a wife. God will add unto you a wife. He said, if ye be married, don't seek to be loose. Don't get all spiritual and say, well, my wife don't fit me, and I don't fit her, and God don't want me to have a wife anyway. He said, don't seek to be loose. But he said, if you are loose, and you be called to God and already know these things, then don't seek a wife. Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned, neither have the virgin sinned if she marry. So when we see these things and we fail to understand, and when we fail to understand, then we cause problems. Because if there is no woman, then where is the flesh? The flesh is the woman. And if there's no desire for the woman at all, then that means the flesh is completely gone. There will be no human body preserved at all. Whereas the Bible teaches that it is not I that doeth it. That it is not I as the spiritual man on the inside that doeth it. And though my body is doing it, it's still not I as the body. For my body is holy. My body is the purchased possession. He's made me holy by his own blood. Now are ye holy, the Bible said, and be holy in body, soul, and spirit. But it is the infiltration within my body as to the weakness of the woman. And that's where the problem is. So it's not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And what the law did was magnify that sin and bring death. But now the Lord Jesus has conquered it, folded up the law, and laid it out of the way, that because it is not I that doeth it, in that I'm sealed inwardly, and my spirit and my body can do nothing without my spirit. And if my spirit is not doing those things, then my body is not guilty. It is by the human senses, in that the creature hath been made subject to vanity and is dependent upon it for survival. Therefore, it is by the powers of Satan. It is by the powers of Satan and the knowledge of right and wrong that I transgress when I'm not trying to. I'm trying not to. I cannot stop thoughts from coming to my mind. There is no way. That is utterly impossible. Nobody lives but what they do there. And the Bible said the thoughts of their heart is continually evil until the great Holy Spirit comes in and eradicates it. And then those thoughts still come, but not from the heart. And so then Satan is trying as the worm to get to the core, and he's trying to subdue that body by the human senses, so that puts another mind there in him being the god of this world, saving the things that be of the flesh and wanting the body to commit harlotry with it as the woman. Then that means that we are in a real problem unless we go to our husband, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the husbandman. My father is the husbandman. That is the Spirit Christ. I am the husbandman. But he said, as to the body of Christ, I am the vine, ye are the branches, because you're a body. But my father is the husbandman. Or that is, I am the husband. I am Christ. I am Christ speaking through that body. I am God. That's what he was saying. Abide in me and you'll bring forth much fruit. Don't abide in me. Do your own thing. Leave the brotherhood. Don't listen to the minister. Don't honor. Don't obey. Don't conform. Just be here at Bethlehem and do your own thing. I'll cut you off and you'll be a dry vine and you'll dry up and men will throw you into the fire. All right, let's stand together. God allows that. He allows that so that the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. The others cannot prepare themselves to the battle. But you get a certain sound. Therefore, you prepare yourself to the battle. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. And not only that, but the Spirit very carefully in details explains to us that we might be triumphant and victorious. And when we take these things and misconstrue them in our own mind to use them for our own personal advantage and venture, so that we are not paying attention to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, then we let them slip. And if we don't take heed how that we hear them, then we misconstrue them. And that means that we go out with all of this, it becomes knowledge, or we'll go out with all these kind of things, and we go right back in the same old rut, and we know all of these things, and we don't know nothing, we didn't get anything revelated to us at all. There are no advantage to us at all, but to the sons and daughters of God, they are great and mighty. For the Bible said the weapon of our warfare is mighty. It's not carnal, but it's mighty to the casting down of stronghold and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's sing a little song, of course, too. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites the chosen people, come and dine. There they find their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, my master is calling me, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, though he called them to it, come and dine. There they found his desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hunger every time. Oh, come and dine, my master is calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. And they who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble thee. Oh, it will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they shall feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. They who fed the multitudes turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, can you sing it again? Come and dine, my master's calling you, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, he turned the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. How wonderful it is knowing that we can dine with the Lord Jesus all the time. Let's sing another little chorus, Brother Taylor. Can you lift up your hands and close your eyes? We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. Breath in my heart, I can believe I'll overcome someday. Walk on streets of gold, walk on streets of gold, walk on streets of gold someday. Help in my heart, I can believe I'll walk on streets of gold someday. Gonna see my Savior's face, gonna see my Savior's face, see my Savior's face someday. Rip in my heart, I can believe I'll see my Savior's face. Some sing it with me now. So we're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe I'm gonna overcome some. Sing like this now. Gonna shake my Savior's hand, shake my Savior's hand, shake my Savior's hand someday. Oh, open my heart,